Take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, the 7th chapter, verse 10. We have this week, next Wednesday evening will be the last of the book. We should be able to finish it off next week. We're in the chapter 7, we're in verse 10, and we're going to work our way through chapter 8, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. You have that confidence when it comes to the Lord your God. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Do you get up early and see the Lord in prayer? It's a telling question. Is your love for him important enough to meet him in the morning? Again, Song of Solomon is a picture of the life of the Christian. It's actual events, the actual king that took the Shunammite. It's an actual shepherd. The king is King Solomon. The shepherd is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd is not named. A lot of people say Solomon is a shepherd, and I think that I have produced sufficient evidence that you are pretty convinced by this time that the preacher does not believe that Solomon qualifies to be the faithful shepherd. He's a womanizing, philandering, and you cannot say that. He'll never be a picture of the shepherd. So the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while they are actual events, Jewish people understood that it had past, present, future meaning. And so we can see the past and we understand these are actual events. But can you see the Shunammite, who is a picture of the Christian, and the shepherd, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be meeting in the morning? The psalmist said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry out loud. Morning. We sing the song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. What is that? That's in the morning. Some of our young people don't know that there is dew in the morning because they're not getting up till noon because they're on their cell phones till 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't expect that your young people are going to be spiritual if they're on their phones till 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're not thinking about God until tragedy strikes. Verse 12 again. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. O thou wert as my brother. I wonder why that phrase is there. Well, brother is at home. Brother doesn't have to leave. And I don't know if you remember that time. If you're married and if you were dating, you would go to the home and you would pick up your bride-to-be and you would go out on a date. But at the end of the date, Dad expected her to be home at a specific time. And it wasn't 2 a.m. There's curfew. But there was something different about the wedding night. And the wedding night was over, and you got in the car, and you didn't have to take her home. Now you're together. And so that statement, oh, that thou wert as my brother, somebody that did not have to leave, and that day is going to come, that's like the breast of my mother, when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yeah, I should not be despised. That's an interesting word and an interesting place in verse 1. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of the pomegranate. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening and that as we look through the text, that we would be challenged to be people that meet you in the morning and get this day started thinking and being spiritually minded rather than traffic minded or coffee minded or cell phone minded. May the first thought of our mind, of our heart, the first words of our day be directed in love to our Savior, so that our days can be ordered according to your word. May we be thus minded, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the entire book, Satan has been busy trying to distract the Shulamite, trying to deter, trying to encourage unfaithfulness, and that's what Satan does. And he does that. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, lay aside the sin, the weight and the sin. Sin, we know that, but there are some things that are not necessarily evil that will distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shulamite is certainly not perfect. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Too tired, too busy, too distracted. When the Savior, when the Shepherd knocked at the door to get up, I'm ready for bed. I'm tired. I've had a busy day. Don't bother me. Again, a picture of the Christian. Many times that is the way that we are. Too busy, too tired, too disinterested to seek the Shepherd. And so the Shunammite is not perfect, but neither are we. We are not. Last week we mentioned that the Shepherd spoke in his exuberant praise of the Shulamite. And God loves you as you are physically. God's not looking, and as we get older, we get uglier, and we just do. Things sag, things wear out, things... so just today, Sunday, I said to Caitlin, I said, I am needing to order gospel tracks, and really, we should put a different picture on those tracks. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. And so I called the track. We fixed the website yesterday, and then today I called the track people and said, hey, we'd like to place an order for the following tracks. And she said, "Is the information stays the same?" I said, "The information stays the same, but we're going to put a different picture on there." She said, "Hold on." She said, "The picture that you've got on there looks okay. Doesn't seem to be anything the matter with that." I said, "Ma'am, that was 30 years ago. I have a few gray hair and I'm sporting glasses now." She went, "Yeah, probably time for an update." So I can tell you the difference in 30 years ago and Sunday is stark. It's just stark. It's different. And I can't look at the mirror and say, I'm getting gooder and gooder. But the Lord loves you. As you age, He loves you. As you wear out, He loves you. As you stumble, He picks you up. Question is not, is God there for you? The question is, as He's early in the vineyard, are you there to meet Him? And I would say for 99% of Christianity, the answer is we are not there to meet Him. Do you want to know why our nation is in trouble, why our church is in trouble, why our families are in trouble? Brother Merrick, would you hit that for me, please? It's because we are not meeting the Shepherd in the morning. Do you wonder why you're a little harsh and stark and sharp tongue before you've had your coffee? Because you have not met the Lord early in the morning. It changed the way that you will respond. Verse 10 is powerful of chapter 7. I am my beloved, and His desire is toward me. Do you have that confidence that God's desire is toward you? Again, I know that God loves me. From Sunday morning, the prodigal father was there watching while the son was a long ways off. He was watching. The father was faithful to the son. It was the son who was not faithful. And who is that son a picture of? A picture of us. Shulamite is a picture of us. The shepherd is absolutely faithful. The problem is not the shepherd. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Go with me back to chapter 2. 16th verse, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And then chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. When is the last time you met the Lord in the morning and you told him, I love you? Those words seem to be hard for us to vocalize to one another. They ought not be, and they certainly should not be, difficult for us to vocalize to our Savior, to the Shepherd. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. But before you're going into the field, verse 12, we're getting up early and going to the vineyard. Why? To meet the Shepherd. Getting away, getting apart, standing in awe. That is difficult to do in our area. The vineyard is quiet for the most part. It's quiet. It's still. But it's necessary to get alone. Now, I don't know where you have to go. Maybe the bathroom and lock the door. I don't know. But if there's only one bathroom in your house and you're occupying that, I think pretty soon there's going to be people beating at the door. I found a place in our house that was fairly quiet, and that was in front of the washing machine. It just seemed like nobody's ever taking dirty clothes there. And so in the evening time, I found that I could get alone in the house in front in that place. And the washing machine is going. I can't hear anything else going on in the house. So if Mrs. Bishop is calling me, I'm not going to hear it. But I am there for a purpose. I'm there to meet the Shepherd, to spend time with him. Our area, many, many distractions. There are buildings, there are jobs, there are traffic, there are people everywhere you go. But it is not impossible to get away. It's not impossible to get apart. It's not impossible to find a quiet space. You may call that your prayer closet. You may call that your prayer tree. You may call that your prayer washing machine. But find a place where you can go. Get huddled away. Find a place of quiet. Before she wandered, the last chapter, I think it was 2 weeks ago, she wandered out in the village alone. Christ came, spoke to her, but she said, I was too tired. But when we finally come to ourselves and she went out looking, she went out into the world looking for the Shepherd, because she didn't meet him. She got hurt. She got injured. And when we go out into the world without God, without God's presence, without God's power, we're going to get injured, hurt. Get caught up in the drama of life. But the nightmare is over. We're in the field. And you should go there with the power. I'm reminded in the New Testament that the Lord said, the fields are white unto the harvest. But what is missing in the field is the laborers. Farmer goes out into the field in the morning, if it's a hay field, and he fields the crop. He has dropped the hay the night before, but it's what we would call tough. The dew is on there. It doesn't cut readily. The sun needs to come up and the wind needs to catch it and dry it. And so you feel it, and you could feel the moisture in there and say, no, it's not ready yet. No, it's not ready yet. No, it's not ready yet. But it is a quiet place. Why? Sadly, because there's not a lot of people in the harvest field. We should be there. Verse 11, the first word, come. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Come is an interesting word. John the Revelator in the book of Revelation says, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is athirst come. Let us come unto the water of life freely. What is at anticipation of? It's in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is coming Are you in anticipation? 2 weeks ago, we spoke on Sunday morning, and then mentioned it this last Sunday morning. Are you praying, thy kingdom come? And there is that word again. We should be living in anticipation of that great event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because everything is set for His return. And we should be ready to give testimony as to what God has done in our life. Somebody says to you, what proof is there of the shepherd's existence? How can you prove that God is alive? I just say, for me, it would be easy to say, it's the intense joy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to me. It was a great compliment. Mrs. Bishop and I were with some pastors yesterday for preaching in the morning, then a meal at noontime, and we came back here in the afternoon for visitation last evening. And a young preacher was sitting across the table from us, and we were trying to encourage him. And you know me, I cracked a couple of jokes. And the gal said to Mrs. Bishop, she said, how is it that the two of you are so joyful? Is there sorrow? Yeah, we've received word that Butch had passed away. Things have happened. Brother Matherly is in harm's way. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it is a great compliment when people look at you and they think, I know you're going through a really hard time, but you seem really happy. The world is confounded by that. But here's the sad part. Christians are confounded by that. Several years ago, Mrs. Bishop and I made a visit of a couple. They were coming to church. They had been they'd been together for years, and they had, I think, three children, and they live in an apartment off of a Commerce Street, off of a Backlick Road, and I still remember the apartment. I was kind of looking off over the Beltway, and they said, Pastor, we've been coming to church. We want to be members of the church. I said, that's wonderful. Tell me when you got saved. And so they told me their salvation testimony. I said, that's wonderful. Tell me when you came to be baptized after salvation. And they shared, and I said, that is wonderful. And I said, tell me how did the two of you meet? And they told us how they met. I said, when did you get married? They said, well, we've never gotten married. I said, well, you can't join church. I said, because if you join the church and you're not married, you're living in sin, the first thing we'd have to do is vote you out. And so we got Sunday morning and say, do we have a motion? We accept these folks in the membership? Yep, we have a second. All in favor say amen. And all opposed say, oh me. And, by the way, they're living in sin. So do we have a motion? We throw them out of the church. Do we have a second? All in favor say amen. And we throw you out of church the same day. That wouldn't work. That'd be bad. That'd be embarrassing. Don't you think? And they went, yeah, that wouldn't be good. I said, so fix it. Fix it. And they said, what do we got to do? He said, $35. Go down to the courthouse. Go down to the courthouse and get a marriage license. And get married. And you got three kids. You've been here. You've been faithful to each other. What? Get married. And they said, $35? I said, listen, if $35 is the problem, I'll give you $35. And they said, oh, no. $35 isn't the problem. And I said, oh, you're thinking about getting married 6 months from now. And they went, yeah. I said, listen, if you want to go down to the courthouse today, you want to get a license, you come to church, I'll marry you. Tonight, today. I said, but if you're going to wait for 6 months and live in sin for 6 months, I don't want to be a part of that. Not at all whatsoever. He says, well, what would you do? I said, you get out and you get down to the courthouse, get yourself a license, you come to church with a marriage license. And they said, okay. It was Wednesday. So they called me up and they said, Pastor, we got a marriage license. We're on our way to church. I said, I called Mrs. Bishop. I said, Mrs. Bishop, go home and get your camera. We're having a wedding. And we stood right down here. And
And they exchanged their vows. And here we are. That's probably 25 years ago. They've been married for 25 years now. They've been together for 30 years. Have several children, still serving the Lord, still in church, as most people do from here. They move away, but still serving the Lord and still reach out to us and say, we're so glad that somebody challenged us to do the right thing. Song of Solomon is about challenging you to do the right thing. And to be right with God, right with your shepherd, so that you can have communion with him and be able to say to him, my beloved is mine and I am his. We are committed to each other. And that declaration is important, not just to a married couple, but to a Christian, to your Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be for... I want to change the prayer for salvation. Do you take the Lord to be your Savior? I do. The Lord takes you. Do you promise to keep yourself unto him as long as you both shall live? Is this your sacred vow? I mean, I love the wedding vows. And that's the way our salvation ought to be, that we're going to be separated unto the Lord. He's going to be faithful to us. That's not the problem. Problem is, we're the Shunammite. And we are not faithful to him. We are not. And we should be laying up treasured fruits. We see the pomegranates in verse 12, the mandrakes and that smell at the gates, a manner of pleasant fruits. And we should be adding to the fruits of the Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. All of those things are fruits of the Spirit that we ought to be adding instead of angry, mean, cantankerous. It's just not becoming of the Christian. It's just not. So are you displaying the fruits of the fear? John chapter 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I would submit to you that that is the reason why we do not have more Shunammites, more Christians, more believers living the joyful, triumphant Christian life. Because we are trying to do it on our own. Without me, John 15, ye can do nothing. Nothing. So are you displaying those fruits? Are you displaying that freshness? Are you displaying that power and that joy that you had when you first got saved? You should be. Do you look like a new believer? Or, it's just, I tell you what, this annoys me. You want to annoy the preacher? Here you go. Be a seasoned, veteran, cantankerous Christian and see somebody who is new in their faith and they're excited about serving the Lord and then go up to them and say, it'll wear off. Because I'll walk right up in that conversation and I will put my hand on the shoulder of that new believer and I will say, you don't have to grow up to be like them. It doesn't have to wear off. Mrs. Bishop and I have been saved for decades and it hasn't wore off. But if you don't like that, Miss May, she's been saved almost 100 years. And she's still one of the most joyful people I know on the face of this earth. It does not have to wear off. Say, well, if I could be like Miss May and not have any problems, oh, give me a break. For starters, she has me as a pastor. That's a big problem. Right, May? She lost her husband. That's pretty tragic. But it hasn't taken from her joy. Because she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that thou wert my brother, that declaration. We have a declaration of fidelity. We have a declaration of commitment. We have a declaration of anticipation. To live together in the same house. That we should never have to be apart again. You don't have to be apart from the Savior. If you are living apart from the Savior, you are not living as He would have you to live. He would have you to be one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call you his brethren." The question is not, is God ashamed of us? The question is, are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed to say, "I'm a Christian, I know Christ, I own Christ, I'm on my way to heaven, I have accepted him as my Savior"? The problem is not the Lord, the problem is not the shepherd, the problem is us. The problem is us. Miss Bishop and I were first married. We went on a little trip. When we were on the trip, we stopped at a place where a lot of people knew me. And they call me by name. Said, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." And I say, "Oh, hey, yeah, it's good to see you." And after about five people stopped and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And Mrs. Bishop, she said, "We've been married, I don't know, maybe 11 months. And she said, are you ashamed of me? And I went, no, I'm not ashamed of you. She said, are you ashamed that you're married to me? I went, no. She said, why would you ask such a question? She said, because there are a lot of people coming up to us and saying, "Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. And you haven't introduced me to a single one." And I said, "Well, there's a perfectly logical explanation for that." She said, "What's that?" I said, "I have no idea who they are." I have no idea. So you go out through the day and you don't introduce anybody to your Savior, and not knowing who they are is not an excuse. And the Savior says, "Are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed to be identified with me? Are you ashamed that I'm your Savior? That I'm your love? Are you ashamed to tell anybody?" The old rugged cross is despised by the world. But we ought to be able to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Father, I thank you for your word, convicting. I pray that there is no one in the room this evening that has come to this point of the day and has not yet expressed their love for you. But as I know Shunammites, Christians, Father, tonight we must confess that the norm of Christianity has become not seeking you, not speaking of you, not introducing you at all. May tonight during the prayer time we confess it for what it is and make plans to meet you early in the morning, to think of you all throughout the day, and introduce you to those that we meet along the way. And make some new friends and learn some new names and maybe even write a new name down in glory as we share our love for you and your love for us. As we go into the fields and for we've met you in the garden in the morning, in the power and name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have a prayer request card.